Reading takes us to the 45th chapter of Genesis, and we're going to begin at verse 16, and we're going to read into chapter 46, verse 4. Hear God's word. And when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and they departed. He said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they said, they told him, Joseph is alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. This is the word of the holy and infinite God, whose word is holy and without error. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we turn now to you to pray that your word in our hearing will come into our hearts, and that by your Spirit you will plant it deeply within us to help us to realize more and more your goodness, faithfulness, and love as we see it in the pages of Scripture this day. Speak, Lord, that we may hear and that we may live in the light of the truth for the glory of your name. In Christ alone we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, we come to these latter portions of the book of Genesis and find that God is going to be fulfilling his gracious and great promise that he had made so many years prior to Abraham. He had promised Abraham that through him there would be a great blessing, and that that blessing would be a blessing to the nations of the world. And yet, as we have labored through the many chapters of Genesis that have followed, we haven't found that the family of Abraham has gotten too big. In fact, at this juncture, there are only about 70 souls in all. Now, that's not a great big family and one that will bless the nations of the earth, but it is the family through which God's blessing would come, and we see God positioning this family now to the place and bringing them to the place where he is going to make them multiply, and where they are going to become a great nation, and ultimately that nation through which the Lord would bring his Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so as we turn to the 45th chapter and see that God has made things happen so that Joseph and his brothers are reconciled, at the point at which we begin, we find that the household of Joseph and the news that has come to the household of Joseph, his brothers have come. That news has reached the ears of Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. And the first thing that we observe as we look at verse 16 and this brief paragraph in which all of these things are described is the generous hospitality of Pharaoh. This is unlike other pharaohs that we will see and are recorded for us in Scripture. But in this case, Pharaoh, who must have been very pleased with Joseph, because after all, Joseph had preserved the nation of Egypt from the great famine that occurred. He is now ruling in Pharaoh's name over all of Egypt and keeping the people of Egypt alive. Egypt is prospering, Pharaoh is happy, and now he learns that Joseph's family has arrived. And it simply says, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. The whole household of Pharaoh was pleased, and what he does then is he issues an invitation to Joseph, for Joseph to invite his entire family to come to Egypt, and he adds to that invitation a promise of taking care of them there, and it's royal generosity at work. Pharaoh blesses the family of the man who had saved all of Egypt, and he says, tell them to come, they can have the best of the land, and to top it all off, Pharaoh sends his very own conveyance, these carts. Now, for you and I, a journey in a cart doesn't sound a whole like a whole lot of fun. It doesn't even sound fun at our age to go on a hay wagon ride anymore, because those things are rough and tumbly. But in a cart, you could get places where you couldn't on foot. And that was the way you got places in the day of Pharaoh and Joseph and Joseph's brothers. Most people didn't have transportation. If they did, it was a donkey, and that was not a comfortable accommodation either. This was a magnanimous gesture on the part of Pharaoh. It was saying to Joseph's father, he is to come to Egypt, but he is to arrive in style. Because Pharaoh was sending the equivalent of a Cadillac to Jacob to bring him to Egypt. And then it says over and over again, he offers Jacob's family the fat of the land. He gives them abundant provisions for the journey. And he gives the Israelites the best land that's available. And what we will find through God's great providential care, that Pharaoh, the instrument of God, gives them the best of the land of Egypt, where they will prosper as they raise their herds and as they raise their crops. They have the best of the land of Egypt before them. And so generous hospitality is the first picture that confronts us in this passage that we've read. And then the passage changes in verse 21. To the point at which the brothers have now arrived back in Canaan. And it just tells us that all of these things that Joseph gave, the changes of clothing and the extra changes of clothing and the blessings to Benjamin were what they took. It enumerates what they were taking in terms of the donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt. And it just skips over the time period of the travel from Egypt to Canaan. And that's not an easy journey. And then in verse 25, it says they went to their father Jacob, in verse 26 says, and they told him. Now, did you stop to think, what were they going to tell Dad about Joseph? The last time they spoke about Joseph to their father was this grand scheme of theirs, which caused Jacob to think that his son had died. They presented him with that coat of many colors dipped in the blood of the animal. They had concocted a story and hinted that perhaps a wild animal had killed him. Jacob took it, hook, line, and sinker, and for years he had lived with the thought that he'd lost his son. Now, I'm sure that through the minds of these brothers, they might wonder, what is Dad going to think of us when the truth comes out that Joseph is still alive? Those are things that the Bible doesn't answer, but it's certainly a question that runs through our minds, because we, like Joseph's brothers, have a human nature very well acquainted with the sinfulness of our sinful hearts. But the story unfolds, and in verse 26, the message that they give is this: Joseph is still alive. That's the message Joseph told them to tell their father. He said, tell them this, and the brothers in this verse, we are told, give this presentation to their father, and they give their father everything Joseph had said to them. The text is careful to tell us that. The great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon took note of this in one of his sermons on this passage, and he said this: those words of Joseph were remarkable words. Well, what were those words? What were the words that Joseph told them to tell Dad? And the words that Joseph had told them to tell Dad were the words, tell Dad that the Lord has made me ruler of all of Egypt. He didn't say, tell them what you did. He didn't say, go ahead, now you've got to go home and confess and uncover this horrible secret that you've lived with for some 20 years. He said, tell them that God has made me ruler of all of Egypt. Those are remarkable words, for he traces God's providence in everything that happens. He says to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. Do you recall those words that Joseph told his brothers? He didn't grind into them the fact of what they had done to him, but he said God had a purpose in all of these things. Joseph lived in the fear and in the love of God. Joseph knew that God was in charge and that God was preserving and providing, and God was leading his people to the place where he was going to bless them. And so he sends them off with these words: tell my father, thus saith your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of Egypt. And Joseph, you'll recall, had also spoken tenderly and lovingly to them and about their father. He would have done everything for his brothers and for his fathers. In fact, he gives them through Pharaoh the best of the land. Those words from Joseph are remarkable, remarkable words, for they indicate that that man knew the wisdom of God and he lived in the light of that truth. But how does Jacob respond to that statement after all of these years? And remember, Joseph in his mind was dead, and Jacob said when he heard the news of Joseph so many years ago that he was as good as dead. He wanted to die himself. His beloved son was taken from him. And now somebody comes and says Joseph is alive. What a shock it must have been. It tells us his heart became weak. His knees probably became weak. He didn't believe them. He knew the character of his sons. We see recorded in earlier passages in Genesis many of the wicked things that they did. You can recall what Reuben did with his own father's concubines. what the two sons did when they murdered the inhabitants of that city in revenge for what had happened to their sister. He knew the character of these sons, his men, and it seems as though he didn't believe them. He didn't believe their poisoned lies. And they insisted, and they said, Joseph sent all of these things, and then he saw the wagons, the carts that Joseph had sent to carry him. And then it says in verse 27, his spirit revived. The wagons were a physical, demonstrable truth that Jacob could see that gave credence to the story of his sons. And Joseph sent those wagons to seal those words and that truth to his father. The story of Joseph's success is sealed with the astonishing gift of wagons and donkeys to transport Jacob's family to Egypt. When he saw them, his spirit revived. He became a new young man once again. Why do we say that? Well, he put away all of his disappointment. Remember, he has been so glum, so disappointed, so downhearted, so discouraged, because he thought that his son had died. And the first thing that he says, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. And what does he say? I will go and see him before I die. Joseph determines that he is going to go to Egypt. It's significant that he says, I will go and see him before I die. Joseph, his son, he had not seen him for years. His beloved son, he was going to see him once again. And then the passage changes, and even though there's a chapter change, there is none really in the story. So Joseph, verse 1 of chapter 46, took his journey with all he had, and he came to Beersheba. So Israel took his journey and all he had, and he came to Beersheba. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Here we find that Jacob now, on his journey, takes time to worship the Lord. And as the passage continues, we're going to see that it shifts in terms of how Jacob is referred to. And it is significant that the Bible is going to refer to Jacob by his covenant name at this point and call him once again Israel. Up until this point, he had been called Jacob. In fact, Jacob was used three times in this passage. So they went up out of Egypt. They came to their father Jacob in the land. Jacob was stunned when he saw the carts Joseph sent. The spirit of their father Jacob revived. Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. But now suddenly, as we see in verse 2, God spoke to Israel in visions. And Israel said in the previous verse in chapter 45, verse 28, and Israel said, it is enough. The Bible does not have one word that's misplaced. When the Bible changes the name, there's a significance to it. And when the Bible changes the use of the name that it calls a person, it's significant. Up until now, we had seen Jacob, who had been whining, filled with self-pity about the death of his son, a complaining type of a man. But when God overcomes that in his grace, what do we get? We get Israel, a true child of God. We saw that when he wrestled with God at the brook. We see that now as he is confronted with the providential direction of God in bringing about this wonderful news. His son is alive, and now he is going to see him again, and God is once again center in the life of Jacob, the great patriarch of Israel. And when God overcomes and changes, we get a new man in Israel, a child of God. And it is as Israel that this man draws himself together and he sets out to go to Egypt. And it is as Israel, the patriarch, that he will see his son Joseph before he dies. And it is as Israel that God speaks to him once again in this vision. The Lord speaks to Israel. He calls him Jacob, Jacob. He gets his attention. But then it says in verse 2, and God spoke to Israel in visions of the night. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am the God of your father. And now he gives assurances, divine assurances to Jacob as he enters this journey to go to Egypt. And he says, do not be afraid. Number one, do not be afraid, for there I will make you into a great nation. Number two. Number three, I myself will go down with you. And number four, I will bring you up again. And even number five, if you would, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. You remember that leaving Canaan, the land of promise, was not exactly what any of the patriarchs wanted to do. In fact, they were forbidden at times to go into other places because it would be a place where they would be contaminated with the false worship and with the ungodliness of the pagans that surrounded them. God wanted to preserve them. But now, does he go with the blessing of God? In this vision, he does, because God says, I'm with you. Go ahead. It's all right to go to Egypt. And he's on his way to Egypt, and he worships the God of his fathers. And the God of his fathers speaks to him and gives him this wonderful revelation. And we enumerated them, but let's look at them. He promises his presence with Jacob as he journeys to Egypt. As he's going along, he can know that God is with him. That's not only the great blessing that Jacob could experience, but that's the great blessing that every believer experiences when he is in the will of God. The presence of God. He is with us to bless us. And that's the second blessing. I will bless you, and there I will make you a great nation. And that takes us back again to that great promise that God had given to his grandfather Abraham, Genesis 12, where he told Abraham, I will make of you a nation out of which kings will come, and you will bless the nations of the earth. And he had one son. And then he had a few grandchildren, but this is not this was a ragtag group of 70 individuals. Some of you have families, extended families of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that are perhaps almost as great or greater than that. But God says, I will bless you there in Egypt. And it recalls the promise that God had given to Jacob earlier when he said, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. Jacob could remember that promise that God had spoken earlier. And now God reiterates and says, I'm with you. What a comfort that must have been to Jacob. He was an old man when he moved his entire family. He left his home behind. He wouldn't see it again. And he moved to Egypt. Now that's, just to think about it, isn't it a little discomforting if it were you? You know, let's say today you got a telephone call and the telephone call said you had to move to Indianapolis or something. I don't know. Long way away. But you have to move today. Leave everything behind. We're going to send a car for you. Here's some food for the journey. Or here's money to go to McDonald's. And you're going to leave it all behind. And you say, well, what about my favorite chair? You know, what am I going to sleep on? How am I going to take all my books? Leave it all behind. I think this is not a simple matter. This is something that's disconcerting. But in the midst of that, God says to Jacob, I will be with you. Now, I find comfort in that. Because if God is with us, what can man do? If God is with us, we can face anything. God promises that he's going to be with him. Then he says, I will go with you myself to Egypt, and I also will bring you up again. Of course, Jacob was going to come back home, but he was going to come back home in a box. But he was going to be buried with his ancestors in the cave of Abraham and Sarah at Machpelah. God assured him that he would come back to the land of promise. And he had that personal guarantee from the Lord. And he reassures him that the dangers that lie ahead of him were going to be outweighed by the blessings that God assured he would have. The same man who had a long-standing fear of a sorrowful death, you remember that? I will go down to my grave in sorrow. Those were his words when he heard of the death, supposed death, of his son Joseph. What is he now given by the promise of God? He is given the divine assurance that when he dies, peacefully, what is Joseph going to be doing? He's going to gently close the empty eyes of his father at death. His beloved son would be at his side when he left this earthly pilgrimage. I think there's a great comfort in all of these wonderful assurances that God gives to Jacob. God assures him that he is going to be with him. He is going to preserve him. He is going to protect him. He's going to preserve his people, the people that will become a great nation. And he is leading this people into a place of safety and security. Remember, they too were affected by the great famine. And now God is going to lead them to Egypt and preserve them there, because God has a purpose that he is going to carry out. And his promises are going to be fulfilled. In fact, God's promises are coming true now. And every word that God spoke to Jacob was fulfilled. We will see that when Jacob dies, Joseph has his father's remains embalmed, and Joseph himself goes up with him with chariots and horsemen to the land of Canaan, to Hebron, to the cave of Machpelah, where he interrs Jacob with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And then when the 430 years of Israel's sojourn in Egypt are completed, Joseph's coffin as well is brought forth first as the Exodus began, and God gloriously accompanies Israel in the Exodus from Egypt as he delivers them by his mighty outstretched arm. We'll see that as God's purposes and promises come true. His promise always comes true. I think that's the message of this portion of Genesis. God's promises always come true. So ask yourself, what does that mean for you? If God's word is always true, if God's promises never fail, can you count on God's word? Can you count on God's promise? You certainly may. A word that cannot fail. And his word to you through Jesus Christ cannot fail. That word, which is the word of salvation and the word of the gospel that whoever believes will be saved, is a word that cannot fail, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the mighty God of our salvation. We see him at work in the life of Jacob. But don't forget, he is the God of our salvation, the Christ who is our glorious Redeemer, whose promises never fail. We can always, always, always count on the faithfulness of God. And so, when you face issues, decisions, questions, uncertainty. To where do your thoughts go? To what do you look for assurance, for hope? Look to the Word, unfailing Word, to the promise that always comes true, to the Lord, who is ever faithful to you who love Him, and to you who are called according to His purposes. Amen.